constantly meeting new people, same face, just different people. I'm kidding. Somewhat. All right, take your Bibles today and find your way to the Wisdom Book of Proverbs. All right, we're going to start there. Proverbs 23. So just kind of make your way there. Last week, I challenged you all to ask God to give you a word for the year. And what's your word, Kelsey? Fruit Loops? That's a good word for the year. Is she going with the... You want to take her? Miss Memory's going to take you. All right. I challenge you, how many of you... I saw some of them on Facebook, and I want to encourage you to do that. There's a post on Lake Wildwood Baptist Church Facebook page where it was asked us, what is your word for the year? Mine's on there. Pam is on there. I think my mom's is on there, but I think that's all I saw. So here, I want to, by a show of hands, how many of you prayed and feel like you know what your word for the year is? Raise your hand. All right. Very good. Well, go ahead and post that on Facebook. Now, for those of you that have not found that word yet, this is kind of how it works, like school. I have your word. All right, write it down. It's called procrastination. Okay, that's your word for the year. No, I'm just kidding. You still have time to go and find that. Dale, your word for the year is unexcused absence. You weren't here last week, so that's your word. So actually, I really want you to go back, and this week, thankfully, the CD rendered, and we were able to finish it, and it is working. So I'm going to give that to Kevin. He's going to get last week's sermon up and this week's as soon as possible. Excuse me. But I want to remind you of the main theme that we talked about last week. We're in a series called Small Things, Big Difference. Small Things, Big Difference. And the idea is this. It is often the small things that nobody sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. It's often the small things that nobody sees that results in the big things that everybody wants. Small things done consistently over time reap big differences. Every oak tree starts out as a what? A seed, an acorn. Small seed, large tree. Done consistently over time. Here's the truth for today that I want to share with you. And it is, I want you, today we're going to look at the small things related to our thoughts. Small things related to our thoughts. And to get us in the right direction, watch this video clip as we set this up today.
It was a pretty great day, but I think I talked too much. I bet he doesn't ask me out again. He seemed really nice and fun. I'm so glad he called me. God, I'm up for whatever you have for me. I don't even know why I'm interviewing for this job. Everyone else here looks like they have it all together. I'm sure I won't get it. I can't wait to interview today. I really believe I have a lot to offer. Even if I don't get this one, I know God has a plan. What am I doing here? I don't have anything interesting to say. I just want to go home and get in my sweats. I'm really looking forward to making some new friends. Even though this is out of my comfort zone, I'm trusting God will bring something awesome out of this party. Succeeding at the big things has a lot to do with the little things. Thoughts matter. Small things, big difference.
All right. Small things, what, church? Big difference. And in relation to our thoughts today, here's a thought, and it's not in your bulletin, but if I were you, I'd write this down. And here it is. Our thoughts, the things that we allow between our ears, our thinking, life will always move in the direction of your strongest thought. I want to say that again. Your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thought. And the Bible says that. And you should be turned there in Proverbs 23 and look at verse 7. It'll come up here on the screen. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Here's what it says. For as he thinks in his heart, what's the rest of it, church? So is he. Did you see that? As he thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Thoughts generally move us in a direction. And I said this last week, why it's so important about thoughts is because thoughts generally lead to words. Oftentimes we talk ourselves into actions. Actions form habits. Habits reap a destiny. And it all starts with what, church? Your thoughts. And Solomon recognized this. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said to us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, you can take this too far, obviously. But what I want to say to you today is I think we don't take it far enough. I don't think we're in any danger of taking this idea of changing the way we think too far. 99.9% of the people that I meet are in danger of not taking it far enough. And I just want you to know, disclosure purposes, I'm one of them. So I am going to teach this today to myself, and I'm just going to let you listen in, okay? That's kind of how today is going to go. Life will always move in a direction of your strongest thought. If you think you can't, you probably won't. If you think you can, you probably will. If you dwell on problems, it won't take long before those problems overwhelm you. If you look for opportunities, it's amazing how they show up, usually in pairs. You see the difference? If you feel like a victim, it's very easy to become one. However, if you believe you can overcome, it won't be long until you are an overcomer. Does this make sense to anybody today? So we need to challenge our thought life. So what I want you to do today is, honestly as we can, in your bulletin, I want you to join me and I want you to take a thought audit. I want you to audit your thoughts today in church, okay? So here's the first one. It's a scale of 1 to 10. You can see the first one, we're talking about anxious thoughts, worried or peaceful. A 1 would be, I am just constantly worried, and a 10 would be, I'm in perfect peace, I never worry. So, with that in mind, think about your thoughts. Where do your thoughts generally run on that scale? Some people are worried about everything. Have you ever met somebody like that? Well, you're looking at one. I have a PhD in anxiety. I really do. And my wife and my daughter's back there saying, yeah, you're finally telling the truth, Dad. I'm a professional worrier. And so I can understand this. We worry about everything. I remember when I was in Bible college, I worried that Jesus was going to return before I got married. And now I've been married 27 years, and Elizabeth's afraid that Jesus isn't going to return soon enough to get her out of this marriage. You know, and then I worried, you know, wow, am I going to ever have children? You know, and then I had children, and I worried, are they ever going to grow up and leave? You know, so we can take any blessing. Listen, you can take any blessing and turn it into anxiety, can't you? And if you can't, come see me. I'll tell you 6 ways to do it very effectively. We worry about everything. We're about, you know, your cat runs away, and you're worried, and he might come home. I don't know what your worry is, but we all worry about stuff, don't we? However, some people, and I love, and my wife is one of them, and she drives me nuts, but I love this about her too. It drives me crazy, but it also inspires me. She's not a worrier. And you would think being married to me, she'd have great cause for worry, right? But she's one of those people, and I believe she has a gift of faith. She is just secure in God's promises. She's just secure in the promises of God. She actually believes that God is real, and that God is real good, and he can handle anything he ordains for our life. Now, you say, oh, that's so wonderful. Try living with that person when you don't have the gift of faith. Okay? But we're good for each other. we're very good for each other. So there are some people who naturally have this gift of faith. Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, his wife, Catherine, had the gift of faith. Martin Luther was prone to bouts of depression and severe worry and anxiety. And as something was going on and he was just so worried and just down in the dumps and in a depression, and all of a sudden he came home one night and Catherine was wearing all black with a black veil over her face. And that was what you wore when somebody died. And he said, "Oh, my dear, who has died?" And she said, "Well, surely God himself has died." And he said, "Catherine, you speak blasphemy." She said, "No, Martin, you live blasphemy. You have been living as though God were dead." At which point it is said that Martin Luther threw his head back and laughed an uproarious laugh and repented of his anxiety. So where are you on that scale? Are you a 1 or are you a 10 or are you somewhere in between? Before you circle that, know this, God knows the answer, and he knows if you're cheating. And it's also helpful to ask your neighbor, if you got someone that knows you, and you might do this at home, or you could do it now, it doesn't matter. This is helpful, when I'm going to feel something like this, I say, okay, what would Elizabeth say? Where would Elizabeth mark this for me? And it's generally somewhere in between those two. So mark it down. 1 to 10, where are you on the worry peaceful scale, in your thoughts, and the things that you let enter into your mind? All right, what about negative and positive? How many of you here are glass half full people? Say, "Oh, the glass is half full." Okay, I need to see all of you after church and learn how to do that. How many of you say, "Well, you know, the glass is half empty"? How many of you say the glass is broken and there's nothing to drink? There you go. some of us have this down to a science, right? You know, we just allow negative thoughts, and people tend to, we tend to be critical of others. We find fault. It's easy to point out all the wrong in other people. Someone once said, when you point at someone else, there's always three fingers pointing back at you. We tend to be fault finders. We're discontented. Do you find yourself often discontented? Although, and then there's positive people. They always believe the best. They always, "Hey, life is good." They're optimistic for the future. They think things are going to turn out all right. So where would you put yourself on that scale, 1 to 10? Are you more negative in your thought life, or are you more positive? Let me put this in. When something good happens, I'll help you with this. When something good happens, is your first thought, "Well, this won't last long"? Or is your first thought, "Woohoo, this is great, I'm going to enjoy this"? I used to be so negative. My wife has helped me a lot. I used to be so negative that before we would go away on a vacation, I would always already be depressed that we'd have to come home. Am I telling the truth, Elizabeth? That is the truth. You heard her right there. And she has helped me. She has really helped me to live in the moment, to enjoy the blessings as they come, and to trust God. So I'm learning to be more positive. So where would you be on that scale? All right. When you think about the future, and I would caution you to not run scenarios. But occasionally we do that. Are those scenarios generally positive, or do they lean themselves to the negative? All right, and then here's the next one. We're kind of ramping this up as we go. On the worldly eternal scale. On the world, do you think about things that are going to last forever more often, or are your thoughts consumed with the here and now and things that are not going to last forever? Are we consumed with the things of this life and material possessions, being liked by people? Whatever that is, on the worldly side of things, do things matter more than eternity to you? Or maybe you're on the other side. You know, you really care about things that give an eternal difference. You want to make a difference for eternity. You're investing in eternity, and that shows in your time, your talent, and your treasure, your finances. You know, you have a desire to reach people and to leverage what God has given you to do that to the best of the ability that God's given you. So are you more on the worldly side or the eternal side? And go ahead and circle one of those and see where you are. Now here's the thing. As you finish that survey up, here it is. If you did not just circle a 10, a 10, and a 10, then this message is for you. Okay? If you did not circle a 10, a 10, and a 10, then there's something that's going to be said today that you need to hear. Are you with me? Do you agree? Doesn't matter if you agree. I'm right. Ask Elizabeth. All right, so here it is. Remember now, life always moves in the direction of your strongest, most prevailing thought. And I want you to really ask yourself, what is my strongest and most prevailing thought? And if you can't figure it out, step further back from your life and say, where am I headed? And what thought is driving me there? And is it a worried thought or a peaceful thought? Is it a negative thought or a positive thought? Is it a worldly thought or an eternal thought? What do we do about our thinking? Well, Romans 12:2 gives us a clue. And I've put it up there in a New Living Translation. That's a translation I don't really preach out of. I don't study out of it, but I love it for devotional reading. Because oftentimes it'll say something a little bit differently and challenge me to look at it from a different angle. So I've done that today. I think it's up there. Is it not up there? Oh, there it is. That's the first part because it won't fit on one screen. All right, ready? So I want you to read it with me. Ready? Let's begin. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Now stop there. You say, hey, we're not to copy what's going on around the customs of this world, but instead we're to allow God to transform us. How does he do that? Let's begin. Here we go. By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Okay, we're never going to, somebody needs to hear this thing. You're never going to get to the good, pleasing, and perfect, are you ready for this? Until you allow God to change what's going on between your ears. Are you with me? We all want the good, the pleasing, and the perfect. Well, I'm going to tell you real plainly, it begins between your ears. It begins with your thought life. And that should cause you to ask a question. Well, how do I change the way I think? I think the way I think because that's just how I grew up. You know, I was taught to think that way. And you were. Experiences have led me. There's 1,000 answers to that. But we need to change the way that we think. And there's something I like to say around here, and it's YBH. And what does that stand for, church? Yeah, yeah but how? Okay, preacher, you're telling me, I'm semi with you. I got to change the way I think, but what does that look like? And I'm never one to give you 3 steps in a poem. I think that cheapens God's word. I think there's a deeper work of grace there. However, when it's pretty plain, I want to share that with you too. It's pretty plain. And here it is. Here's the first thing that you need to do. You need to capture destructive thoughts. You need to capture destructive thoughts. How many of you know that every thought that you think, and this might be a revelation for somebody today, do you realize that every thought you think does not originate with you? Scary thought. I understand. Not all thoughts are yours. He's all, preacher, that sounds like hocus pocus. Really? No, it's true. I could be wrong, but as I understand the Word of God, your thoughts come from 1 of 3 places. Can we get thoughts from God? Absolutely. Matter of fact, the Bible says to think God's thoughts after him. The Bible says we have, present tense, the mind of Christ. What do you do with your mind? You think. You with me? So can God put thoughts in our mind? Surely. What did David say? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. Listen to me. You've never sinned without thinking about it. You think your way into every sin you commit. You say, oh, I did. I just wasn't thinking. Liar. Oh, that was a little harsh. I'm sorry. That's what I say to my kids. Oh, Dad, I just wasn't thinking. Nope, that's not true. Now you're getting in trouble for lying and being stupid. No. You always think your way into an action. You never do anything non-thinking. So what's the Bible say about that? How do we capture destructive thoughts? Now here's what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, it says this. For though we live in the world, where do we live, church? In the world, we do not wage war as the world does. What's that mean? It means an AK-47 is not going to help what's going on between your ears. Okay? This battle is spiritual. Where do we live? In the world. However, we fight differently than the world fights. Number four, verse four. The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. And I want to do a little infomercial here. Wednesday night, we're going to pick up Norm Wakefield's book again, chapter 9. Okay? And the title of that book is what, church? Equipped to Love, Building Idolatry-Free Relationships. What are the weapons of the world? Carving on people. Carving on people with negative and positive carving tools. That's a worldly weapon. What's that mean, preacher? For example, something happened this week. I wanted something to happen. It didn't happen. And it wasn't an hour later that an opportunity came for me to carve deeply on that person. Because now there was something that person wanted me to do. And would you believe my flesh, and that thought did not come from me, by the way, it came from the devil. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. My flesh rose up and said, you know what? I could teach that person a lesson by just getting up and walking out. And then as I'm walking out, turning and saying, how does it feel? You know what that is? That is a worldly weapon. We don't fight like that. That's what the Bible says. Don't pick up that carving tool. That's not how you do it. Thoughts come from God. They also come from what I call the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's an example of a worldly weapon. That's not what we use, Paul said. He says, on the contrary, instead of using worldly weapons, what do? The weapons that we use, they have divine power. Notice what it says, to demolish what, church? Strongholds. Okay, so these weapons, he hasn't told us what they are yet, but these weapons that we use have God-inspired powers to demolish strongholds. What caused me to think to pull out that negative carving tool? There's a stronghold in my mind, in my thinking. What is a stronghold? I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. It's actually the Greek word, doesn't really matter, but it's akamora. The word stronghold, there's a Greek word, and it's akamora, and it literally the definition is a prisoner locked by deception. A prisoner locked by deception. And what do these weapons allow us to do when we are a prisoner locked up by deception? What do they do with these strongholds? These weapons that God gives us have the power to demolish those strongholds. What did Jesus say? If the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. Absolutely. So we can get free of that. Satan is the father of what? Lies. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. It unlocks, doesn't just get you out of the stronghold. Listen, that's not enough, because if it's still there, the next time you get mad at somebody, you're going to step right back into that by that deceptive thought. No, we need to knock down the jail. Amen? How do we do that? By changing our thoughts. That's where it's coming to. So check this out. We demolish, the next one, we demolish arguments. That's what stronghold is. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here it is. And we take captive how many thoughts, church? Say it again. How many thoughts? Every thought. And what do we do with those thoughts once we put them in handcuffs? You make them, you force them to be obedient to who? Christ. And I love the word he uses there, the anointed one. That word in Hebrew understanding is Messiah. You make your thoughts obedient to Messiah, the anointed one of God. What's that look like? Let me go back to my illustration that happened this week. I'm a little tweaked. The world is not bowing down and kissing my big toe like I think it should. Very shortly thereafter, I have an opportunity to take out a very sharp carving tool and teach that person a lesson. That's a stronghold. What do I do with that stronghold? What I do with that stronghold is say, you know what? Let me think about that thought for a minute. Does that look anything like Jesus? Does that smell like Jesus? Does that remind me of Jesus? Now, that one's a no-brainer, right? I'll tell you what, if you got a flesh like mine, sometimes that can, you got to really chew on that one, yes? And here's another thing you can do. Sometimes it's fuzzy. Sometimes it's not so cut and dry. I know when I'm being a jerk. You know when you are too. However, sometimes we call it the gray areas. You ever been, anyone ever been in the gray areas? Should I go take this job or should I XYZ? Here's something you can do. And it's helpful to do it out loud. Not just to think it, but to say it. Vocalize it. There's almost more power in it. Here's a divine tool to tear down that stronghold. Say this. I'm going to walk out that door. And before I walk out, I'm going to turn around and say to that person, how do you like it? And I'm going to do that in Jesus' name. The principle is this. You say something in Jesus' name. If it is not of him, it will be like nails on a chalkboard. If, big if, circle it, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that sounds like hocus pocus. You go try that. I'm going to go do whatever it is in Jesus. Can I do what I'm fixing to do in Jesus' name? And if that's not, if Jesus doesn't want you to do that, if that's not okay with him, he will tell you in a heartbeat. So you take that thought captive, you put it in handcuffs, and you make it obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you do, is you take captive destructive thoughts. And remember, your thoughts come from one of three places. They come from God, they can come from Satan, and sometimes you generate your own. Here's the problem. Sometimes the thoughts that you generate are inspired by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes? Sometimes the thoughts that you think are inspired by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes? And sometimes they're just your thoughts and you can't tell the difference. Yes? So one of three places. And when you realize this, that's why Paul says, hey, you better grab a hold of every thought. And before you take the next step with that thought, put it in handcuffs, force it to bow its knee to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus doesn't like it, here's what you do. You don't just kick it out. You replace the lie with the truth. You see, that's the key. To demolish that stone, to kick down the last stone of that jail. So I'll go back to my illustration. I'm going to walk out of that house. I'm going to turn around and say to that person, how do you like it? How does it feel? What do? I grab a hold of that thought. Does that look like Jesus? Smell like Jesus? Remind me of Jesus? No, no, and no. Okay, what am I going to do with that? Well, I got to get rid of that thought. What am I going to do? Well, what's the opposite of that? Walking out of that house and saying, how do you like it? The opposite is cooperating with the request from that person and doing it with a joyful heart in such a way that that person has no idea that your emotions, which are neither right or wrong, are headed in a different direction. I'm going to act like Jesus would act in this situation. And that person will never know. All they'll know is that, you know, he looked a lot like Jesus this morning. Are you with me? So we need to take those thoughts captive. Some people came up a few years ago with a really good app on your phone. It's called Truth or Trash. And it's for kids, and it's kind of a game that you play. And a statement will come up, and then they have to decide, they have to hit the button, is this truth or is this trash? For example, a statement might come up that says, I can never be good enough. Right. And the kids say, oh, it's trash. Right. And you pull it up and say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So it takes you, and we got to do that same thing. We got to play truth or trash with every thought that we have. And if the thought is not true, we need to put it in the, let me say it again. If the thought is not true, we need to put it in the trash and replace the trash with the truth. You got it? You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And there's some people here today, you need to be set free in the area of your thinking. Amen? Small thing that you can do. Small thing to start to think about your thinking. Small thing But if you'll do that consistently over time, you will look, smell, walk, and talk a lot more like Jesus. Here's the next thing. We need to fix our thoughts on spiritual things. So we need to take captive, destructive thoughts, make them obedient to Jesus, replace the lie with the truth. But then we got to fix our thoughts on spiritual things, or we need to make the truth a part of our everyday thinking. That's part of, see, when the jail is destroyed, that stronghold in your mind is destroyed, it's time to build a stronghold of truth. And yes, we get locked into the truth. And then when something comes, our first thought isn't a flesh thought, isn't a stronghold thought. It's a truth thought based on the truth and the authority of God's word. How do we do that? We have to pay very close attention to what we're meditating on. Now check it out. This is found in Philippians 4. 8 and 9. Here's what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And by the way, when a preacher says one final thing, you know what it means? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's right. But Paul says, here's one final thing. This is Paul. He's kind of wrapping up this very passionate letter to the church at Philippi. He said, oh, and one more thing, guys. Here it is. Don't forget this. Here's what I want to leave you with. Ready? Here it is. Fix your what? Thoughts. Fix your thoughts. Say that with me. Fix your thoughts. What are your thoughts fixed on? That word fix means to focus upon. Fix your thoughts. Okay, Paul, what do you want us to focus on? What do you want us to fix our thoughts on? He said, well, on what is, here it is, true? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Here's a good question. Is it lovely? And is it admirable? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, then the God of peace will be with you. Does that sound like you? Did you notice the result of fixing your thoughts on eternal spiritual things? Peace. Peace. And I know we look at it and say, oh, well, you know, preacher, you know, I come, but I'm just not very spiritual. It's not a very spiritual person. You know what? You tend to find what you're looking for. You ever notice that in life? You tend to find what you're looking for. It's kind of like the difference between vultures and hummingbirds. When a vulture flies around, what's he looking for? He's looking for something dead, isn't he? He's looking for dead, rotten, stinking things. But when a hummingbird flies around, it's looking for what? Sweet things, nectar. And guess what? Both of them find what they're looking for. Some of you need to stop looking for dead, stinking things and start looking for something sweet that's true and spiritual and will last forever. And by the way, I'm preaching better than you're listening. That's the truth. Some of us are like buzzards and we wonder why our life stinks. That's like, reminds me of the guy who, you ever seen those handlebar mustaches? I think they're so cool. Raleigh Fingers was a professional baseball player. He used to have one of them handlebar mustaches, but to make them, you know, they won't grow like that. You got to put wax in them. Yeah. And this fellow went to the barber one day and get his mustache waxed, and the barber played a joke on him, and he put some Limburger cheese in the wax in his mustache. And the fellow walked out of the barber shop, and he walked to the corner, and he said, he walked to the next corner, took a all the way around the block, sniffing at every corner, walked back in the barber shop and said, Ralph, I got to tell you something. The barber said, what's that? And he said, the whole world stinks. Well, sometimes it's not the whole world, it's what's right under your nose. You tend to find what you're looking for. Your thoughts, your life leads you in a direction of your predominant thought. And if you're looking for dead things, you're going to find that your life stinks. But if you're looking for sweet things, you're going to find that your life is sweet. So some of us need to trade in our vulture tendencies and sign up to be a hummingbird today. It's kind of like Ellie. That doesn't sound right, does it, Ellie? That sounds a bad transition. Let me back up. I noticed some time ago that Ellie likes scarves. You like scarves, don't you? She does. Do you have one on today? Awesome. She's got a scarf on today. So when y'all leave today, be sure and see Ellie because she loves to be seen. That's why she sits in the balcony. And look at her scarf. And I see another scarf in the room. There in the back, I see a scarf. Anyone else have a scarf on? Yeah. Anna's got a scarf on. So there's scarf. I even saw a guy wearing a scarf. Now, that worried me a little bit. But I might even wear a scarf. All of a sudden, I start, because Ellie likes scarves, everywhere I go, what am I seeing? Scarf, scarf, scarf. I see scarves everywhere. Why? Because I like Ellie. And I like to make her happy. I like to surprise her with stuff. I see scarves everywhere. You know, I even looked at a chevron scarf. I know a chevron is. For all my life, I thought it was a gas station. It's a scarf. It goes like this. You ladies know. You know what I'm talking. Guys, you don't have any clue. It's okay. We're good. But yeah, you tend to find what you're looking for. That's why he said we need to fix our thoughts on things that are spiritual. I remember when I got saved at the age of 15. I grew up in a Christian home, the whole thing, professional Christian kid, went to camp and realized I might have known all the answers, but I'd had no relationship with the one who made the answers. I knew all the verses, and I did. I had chapters memorized. At that point in my life, I knew them all by heart, but I had no relationship with the one who penned those verses through his Spirit. I knew all about God, but I had no knowledge of what it meant to be filled by the Holy Spirit and to be a child of God. And I tell you what, God radically invaded my life on August 2nd, 1982. And at the age of 15, I had been doing some things that only three people knew about. And they were the three guys I was doing it with. A, they weren't even legal. And B, they were not wise. And everybody would have a cow if they had known. And the first thing I did when I came home from that camp as a new creation in Jesus Christ was I went to the ringleader, the guy who was kind of the head of us all, Eric. Eric was a little bit older than us, and he had a car. So that's how we got around. And I went to Eric, because I knew I was going to spill my guts to the preacher that next morning. And I wanted to tell Eric, I'm not going to rat you out, and I'm not going to rat the other three out, or two out, but I just want you to know where I am. But more important, I went to Eric, not just to give him a heads up, but as I went to talk to him, I found myself saying, Eric, we know better. And at the end of the day, we need Jesus Christ as a very real invading force in our life. I said, and that has happened to me. And I shared the gospel with him. I thought he might pound me because he had done that in the past, much bigger than I was. And I looked up, and that fellow had tears rolling down his eyes. And he repented of his sins. And I'm going to tell you something. Four boys walked in that preacher's office. Every one of them a follower of Jesus Christ, and the pastor baptized us the next Sunday. Because I believe that what God did for me, he could do for Eric and Josh and Mike. And he did it. It wasn't that I was going to practice evangelism. I was evangelist. It wasn't something I did. It was who I was. We talked about that with memory this morning, about being a servant. What happened? I realized that God created me to reach people who were far from him. That's what he wanted me to do. And all of a sudden, my thought life turned away from things that don't matter to things that ultimately matter. Are you tracking with me this morning? It's okay, preacher. What's that look like? I mean, how do I actually do that? YBH, yeah, but how? Well, here's the thing. Start off right. I don't know about you. I have never started off wrong and finished well. How about you? No, you don't. You got to start off right. Start the day off right. I got in a bad habit of waking up, opening my phone to Facebook and seeing how many likes I got through the night. I mean, what is that? What I need to do is wake up, talk to God, because I got a big like. There's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's a like. Amen? That's even better than a like. That's a love. For God so loved the world. Oh, start the day right. Start the day in with a promise of God. Start the day in prayer. I woke up this morning, and this is good. I want to really encourage you to do this. When you start to get that twilight, we talked about that in Zechariah this morning, where he was woken out of a dream and he was kind of in that stupor, not quite awake, not quite asleep. You know what I'm talking about? When you get like that, that's when you can really hear from God, I've found. And this morning, God put Robert on my heart, Robert Casey, whose wife Christy just passed away, and those three little girls. And in that stupor between sleep and consciousness, the Holy Spirit put Robert Casey and those three little girls on my heart. And I came into consciousness praying fervently for that family, specifically today. I don't know why, but specifically today. What's that doing? That's focusing my mind on things that are spiritual that matter. I'm fixing my thoughts. Everybody can do this. It's not impossible. It's not even difficult. So I want to challenge you. I want to give you an application point today. Last week I asked you and challenged you to find a word for the year. I want to take that a step further. Now I want you to put a thought. Put a thought with that word. What is your one thought for the year? And I've left you space here. You may get it now. You may get it later. Stanley asked me before church, what's your word? Well, my word's a hyphenated word. It's two words. I can't even follow my own instructions. But my word that I really believe that Lord gave me personally for the year is first love. To come back to my first love, to remember. And to love God more passionately, more sincerely this year than I ever have in my memory. I can hear my old pastor's voice in my ear saying, if there was a time in your life when you loved God more than you do today, he used an old-timey word. He said, you're backslidden. To backslide means to slide backwards. And my word for the year is to come home, to remember who he is, to rejoice in God my Savior, to repent of anything that's standing between me and him. See, that's all stuff right between here. So I said, Lord, what's my one thought? What's a thought I can put with that? And God shocked me. That's how I know it was God, because it didn't come out of my generating it. I wouldn't have done this. If I was generating my one thought would be make a list and start fixing it and crossing them off one at a time. That's a Paul thought. Until your first love is God. You know what my one thought was that God put in my mind? Was simply this. We love him because he first loved, there's a word, us. You know what God did for me? He said, son, I know you're a list maker, but this isn't a list issue. This is a love issue. And the only way this is going to work is if you rest in my love and let my love win you to my heart. That's a thought that I believe can change my life. What's your one thought for this year? I saw some of these, and then I've added some. Maybe your one thought is selfless, or your one word is selfless. Your thought might be less of me, more of him. Guidance. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I could ever want. Everything I could ever need, God has provided. And I'm going to remember that this year. Fervent. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Joy. The joy of the Lord That's my strength. Peace. Great peace have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm unoffendable. Generosity. I will give all that I can, and then I'll give what I can't. You say, am I doing that right now? No, that's my thought. I'm going in that direction for this year. Whatever your one thought is for the year, I want to encourage you to jot that down. Pray about it. And remember what God said. It is not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit that you will be different this year. It is by God's Spirit that you will see that word change your life this year. And with that word will come that thought. Small change, big difference. And if it's going to happen this year, folks, here's the way it's got to happen. We've got to stop copying the customs and the behavior of the world. And we have to start letting God transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think. We've got to allow God to change the way we think. We've got to take captive every thought that raises its ugly head against the King and King and Lord of Lords in our life. And that we have got to fix our thoughts on things that matter and things that free. So that one day, and one day soon, small changes, I'm not asking you to do a bunch of big things this week or even today, little things, small things, but I promise you, if you do them consistently, you will be a different person this time next year. And we, as a result, will be a different church. Your family will be different. Your work will be different. Your life will be different. But nothing will change unless we do those small things. Expect no big difference until those small things are done. And by God's grace, we will be able to say at the end of this year, Psalm 104 and verse 34 will be our testimony. And it says, may all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Is that you? That can be you. We got to grab hold of those thoughts and make them obedient to Jesus. And we got to doggedly fix our thoughts on things that matter. And those are not the physical. Those are the immaterial and the eternal. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you today say, preacher, by God's grace, I'm gonna add to my word a thought? How many of you sit there today and say, I'm gonna go home, I'm gonna pray about that, and I'm gonna do that? All right, all three of you, thank you so much. I want to challenge you to do that. And we've got to become obedient. We've got to move. We've got to do and act upon what we've heard. Because remember, and I'm done landing this thing in 2 seconds. Your thoughts give birth to your words. Your words talk yourself into actions. You do those actions over and over enough, they form habits. You engage in those habits, and it writes your destiny. Destiny is a big thing. A thought's about the smallest thing. You change that thought, you change that destiny. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And I know that there might be someone sitting here today or listening to this on the internet, and they know all about Jesus. They're a lot like I was. They know about him. They know the book. But they don't know you. Maybe they've just been playing games their whole life. Maybe they've just been self-deceived, which is very easy to do. Lord, I don't know, but you do. And maybe that person right now is sensing that you are calling them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, we can talk all day about words and thoughts and habits. But my issue, my desire is to know Jesus. That's my need. And if that's you today, I just want you to know there's no magic solution. But what we must do is we must agree with God that we got a sin problem that we cannot fix, and God has a son who cannot sin. That sinless son died in our sinful place. And for whatever reason, God the Father said, that's enough. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We need to agree with God that we can't fix our sin and that Jesus did. And we need to accept that reality. We need to accept the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And if that's you today, I want you to know that God is faithful. He will hear the cry of your heart. If you will come, he will meet you at the point of your greatest need. Father, we come to you today and we beg you to change people's lives today. And help us, Lord, to realize that our lives are changed as our thoughts are changed. And may you do just that this week. And Lord, I've asked these folks to put a thought this year with that word that you've given them. And I pray that you, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, you will give them that thought just so plain. There'll be no question. And that today, even before this day is out, every one of us is going to have an opportunity to snatch a hold of a thought that is not obedient to Jesus. I pray that you begin to teach us to do those small things in our life. And then to take that thought and replace it with the truth and to fix our thoughts on the truth and things that matter. And may you get all of the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.